So be in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Now it's up above behind me, so you can read it there as well, but that's where we are. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we look at this, your word in Galatians, we pray that you'd speak to us, that you would teach us, that you would warm our hearts, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, and that your name would be glorified from our time together now. Amen. So are you looking forward to Christmas? 2 weeks to go. So what are you looking forward to most? Is it the Christmas music, Christmas FM, the Christmas lights, the crackers, the prezzies, the special Christmas recipes, the flavours and the smells, the dinner? Or maybe it's just a break from work and a bit of rest. And of course, the list goes on. And we do know that Christmas is a hard time for some. Maybe it's a time of mixed emotions when people don't look forward so much to Christmas, or there's reasons why there are mixed emotions. There can be regrets or disappointments. There can be the feeling of loss of family members or people who have passed, or people who are separated from, people who are estranged to us, people who are absent. But it can be a difficult time for some, which is understandable. But there's a lot of things to look forward to about Christmas. But did you know that God was looking forward to the first Christmas? Was it on the 25th of December? Probably not. Was there snow on the ground? Most certainly not. Not in the Middle East. For him, it wasn't the food or the light or the crackers or the recipes that he was looking forward to. But he was looking forward to that evening in Bethlehem when Jesus would be born. And he had been looking forward to it for some time. So in Galatians 4 we read, "But when the set time had fully come, when those years had stacked up on years over many millennia, the time had fully come, the time that God had been waiting for. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, and the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." So we're going to look at these verses together. So how do we know that God was looking forward to that first Christmas, that evening in Bethlehem when Jesus would be born? Well, he had announced it and he had promised it in many years past. He said he would send a savior. Even going back to Genesis 3, he said when speaking of the serpent, he spoke to the serpent after the fall, and he said that he would put enmity between the serpent and the woman, between their offspring. The offspring of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and the serpent would strike his heel. And here we have God sent his son, born of a woman, the offspring of the woman. And so we have here the promise that God made even in Genesis 3. The Savior, born of a woman, who would have victory over Satan and sin and death. And that evening in Bethlehem, Christ the Savior was born. And even as we read the story of the birth of Jesus, we hear the angels heralding in Luke 2 and 10, good news of great joy that would be for all the people. And that makes us think of the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, right back at the beginning of the Bible, when he says that all people on earth would be blessed through you. A promise that God would bless the whole world, all the nations, through Abraham's descendant. And that evening in Bethlehem heralded the fulfillment of God's promise, his abiding promise, and a Savior was born who is Christ the Lord. And throughout history, in the Old Testament, God renews his promise and he foretells the detail about Jesus' coming that first Christmas, that evening in Bethlehem. And next week at the carols, if you're there at 6 p.m. in my place next Sunday, we'll read some of those passages from the Old Testament that will reflect and foretell the coming of the Lord Jesus. So that first Christmas, that evening in Bethlehem, the shepherds run to see. Now, there's no trees, there's no crackers, there's no snow, there's no three-course meal or special recipes, there's no Christmas smells. Mind you, maybe the smell of the oxen and the goats in the stable were memorable for Mary and Joseph for years to come. But as Mary lay the baby in the manger, that was the day that God had been waiting for, with great patience and great forbearance over the centuries, a day that heralded the good news of great joy, a day that proclaimed peace and joy for all humankind. Whether you're shepherds watching the flocks on the hillside, or whether you're going to be the magi who would turn up with their gifts, their expensive gifts, or whether it's us in a GAA hall in Middleton singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled, a day that signaled the hope, the eternal hope of a people that could know their God. So God was looking forward to that first Christmas, that first evening in Bethlehem when Jesus would be born. So let's look at these verses a little bit closer. God sent his son. So Jesus was God's son. Jesus was God, one of the three in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, from before the world began. There's a song we sing and it says, the Lord of infinity dwells in humanity. The Lord of infinity dwells in humanity. Jesus was born of a woman. He was a human. His mum was Mary. He had siblings. He walked and he breathed and he laughed and he cried as any one of us would. He was one of us. So God sent his son, God the Son, born of a woman, fully man. Born under the law, Jesus came and he subjected himself to the law, God's law as had been given to Moses. Not some of the added laws that the Pharisees and whatever added later and made things a bit more complicated, but the law the given by God. And throughout history, he is the only one, Jesus is the only one who has been able to keep that law. In Hebrews we read, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, but with one big difference. His temptation never led to sin. No one else could, and no one else can, keep the law in a way that is required. We all fall short. Earlier in Galatians, in chapter 2, we would have read, no one will be justified by observing the law. The law of God is good, and it highlights how we fall short. It shows us of a need for our Savior. Romans 8, for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And that is why we come to the next bit of those verses. For God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. We needed a redeemer. And Christmas heralds the hope of that redemption, the redeemer coming into the world, Jesus Christ being born on that morning or that evening, whatever time of the day it was, I keep saying evening, in Bethlehem. And I don't know whether you're familiar with the idea of redeeming something. To redeem something is to buy back, is to pay the required price to purchase something that you want for yourself. And that is what God does. He wants us for himself. He pays the price to buy us back. Mark 10 says that Jesus himself says, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. And so through Jesus, God redeems a people for himself. He also, through Christ, redeems creation itself, a creation that is groaning, eagerly awaiting redemption, as we read in Romans 8. And it seems to me that creation is groaning even louder and louder these days. But it does not stop there. To redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. That God sent his Spirit, and we can call out Abba Father, and we are no longer slaves, but we are sons and daughters of God, and also heirs. Now, each of those points we could write a book on. I think people have written books on them. There are probably tomes written on them, but we only have a short period of time. We're going to just touch on those briefly. Throughout these verses, we see the Trinity at work. We see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit working together to fulfill their plans of redemption and reconciliation that will last for eternity. And we notice that it is God who sends, God who redeems, God who adopts, God who gives, God who makes, and we are the ones who receive. So it says that God has sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption to sonship. The picture that Paul uses here is adoption. It's close to what the Romans would have had, probably closer to a Roman tradition than a Jewish tradition. But the Greek word used here is based on words for son. I'm not going to say the words because I can't say them, can't pronounce them. But the word for son and the word for place. So adoption, taking the place as a son. And a Roman man could declare another man to be his son. That person would have the full rights of a son, as if that person had been born a son, have full access to the family with all the privileges and all the entitlements, as well as all the obligations and all the responsibilities. And in Rome at that time, once someone had adopted someone, declared them to be a son, it couldn't be undone. It couldn't be revoked or cancelled. Interestingly, a Roman man could disown a son born to him, but couldn't revoke on an adoption. So Paul is using this idea here, this understanding that we are adopted, to describe what God has done. There's two things to mention. In Roman times, it was a father who could adopt a son. It wasn't a mother, and he couldn't adopt a daughter, because that was the way it was in Rome at that time. But with God, our Heavenly Father, it is different. We read just verses before in Galatians 3:26, "For you are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all." Let me just read that. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So while in Rome it was only a son that could be adopted, our Heavenly Father adopts sons and daughters, and together we are the family of God. For each one of us who comes to faith in Christ is redeemed by the same Jesus, and we are sons and daughters of God. Isn't that amazing? And another thing to mention, in the Roman times, usually adoption happened once. A man would adopt a son if he was going to take over the business or whatever the reason was. But with our Heavenly Father, it is different. He adopts each and every one of us equally as we come to faith in Christ Jesus. And there's no pecking order, or there's no sibling rivalry or competition or anything like that. Each one of us has the full rights of children. Each one has the privileges and obligations of a child, a son or daughter of God. So God sent his Son to redeem those under the law, that we could receive adoption to sonship. And we mentioned that in Roman times, you could not revoke or cancel that adoption. And so it is with God. If you have doubts, or if someone tells you differently, or sometimes you think you're not good enough, or Satan whispers in your ear, you can't really be a child of God. You can hold on to this truth that God has adopted you as a child and it cannot be undone. Once your name is written in the book of life, it cannot be erased. 1 John 3 and 1. Oh, what love the Father has lavished on us that we can be called the children of God. Then he adds a phrase just after that to make sure we understand it. And it says, and that is what we are, exclamation mark. So as we look forward to Christmas, as we reflect that God was looking forward to that first evening in Bethlehem, we can share in this part of the hope of Christmas that Jesus came so that God could adopt us as sons and daughters and make us into a family in him. And it says that because we are his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit that calls out, Abba, Father. So as sons and daughters of God, we have access to God. We can talk to him directly. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. We can call out to God himself, and we can call him Abba, Father. Abba being the Aramaic word for Father. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and he said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And it's a word that Abba is a word that's used several times in the Bible, but it's always used with the word Father. And I think that demonstrates that, yes, it's intimate, but it's also reverent. So it's true to say that we can call on God our Father anytime we want. But I think it's also true to say that God wants us to call on him anytime. Often we look at it from our side and think, we can call on God our Father anytime we want. And sometimes I forget that God wants me to call on him anytime. That's why he sent his Son. That's why he adopted me as a child of God. He wants this relationship. It's not just on, as it were, my terms. And why do we sometimes find it hard to pray? Why am I sometimes slow to pray? Our son is living in Prague, and it's lovely to get a phone call from him. And Karen and I might say, haven't heard from Owen for a while. And then you get the phone call, and it's great. You have the chat, the reconnection, and it's heartwarming and everything else. How much more does God look forward to when we call on him? Not just for a chat, but because we need it as much as he enjoys it. When Jesus was on earth, he made time to talk to his Father, his heavenly Father. Jesus' ministry was based on an intimate relationship with his heavenly Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we are told to pray on all occasions. We're told to cast our burdens on him. We're told, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving, bring your requests to God. God wants us to call out to him. Sometimes we don't know what to say. And in Romans 8, it says that God searches our hearts and the Spirit intercedes for God's people according to his will. Hebrews 4, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We have access to the Father. We can call him Abba Father. And this is part of the hope of Christmas. This is why Jesus came. This is what God was looking forward to, because it heralded this new relationship that was possible between God's people and the Heavenly Father. We have daily access. We have access every moment of every day to the Heavenly Father. If we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and if we know him as our Savior. And so in verse 7 we go on. So you are no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter of God. No longer a slave to what? No longer a slave to the law. The Christian life is not a list of things that we have to do or don't in order to please God. We're no longer as slaves to sin. Sin no longer has power over us. Jesus broke the grip that sin had on us when he redeemed us. Colossians says he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's rest on that redemption. And as a child of God, we have his Spirit with us. It is about having our hearts and our minds changed and growing to be like him more and more as his Spirit works in us. And we are told to keep in step with the Spirit, letting him change us. And we will see the fruit of the Spirit grow in our lives. We read that in Galatians. And that's what happens, but it's not always that easy. I don't know about you, I'm guessing it's the same as you as for me, that can be a struggle. And in Galatians 5, Paul, in the next chapter of this book, Paul writes about that what we desire is contrary to what the Spirit desires. That our desire and the Spirit are in conflict with each other. We do not do what we should do, and we leave undone things that we should have done. But Paul urges us, since we live by the Spirit, since we have the Spirit of God in our hearts, since we are sons and daughters of God, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It takes effort, but we do have the Spirit with us, working in us. And we will see that fruit in our lives. And what happens when we're tempted? God is also with us when we are tempted. When we are tempted, let us remember these verses. Let us remember the hope that we share. Let us remember that we are not a slave, that sin does not have a grip on us. We can talk to our Abba Father. We can ask him to help and to find a way out from that temptation so that we can continue to keep in step with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10, God is faithful. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, but he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. The reality of Christian day-to-day life with God, our Father, and the Holy Spirit. He is there with us every step of the way. Let us call on him for the help that we need. And this is part of the hope of what Christmas heralds, the birth of our Savior, that he is with us every moment of every day, his Spirit with us, changing us and making us like him. And in verse 7, so you are no longer slave, but God's children, God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. So an heir, someone who inherits. Being an heir suggests something in the future. So again, we're talking about looking forward to something. And 1 Peter talks about an inheritance that will never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. And we could talk about crowns, and we could talk about rewards, and we could talk about what that inheritance is. But this morning, we can marvel on the fact that we are heirs. Romans 8, 17. Now, if you are children, then you are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, then we may also share in his glory. We know that Jesus himself is heir of all things. Ephesians 1 tells us that God has made known the mystery of his will, that is to bring all things in heaven and earth together under Christ. God's will is to bring everything in heaven and on earth, all of creation, together under Christ. All things have been committed to him. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And somehow, by his grace, as sons and daughters, as heirs, we have a share in what is his. It's amazing. It's amazing grace. But this is what God wants. This is why that first Bethlehem evening happened. It's a good thing to think about, to dwell on, although we do know it. This is why Jesus came. This is why he was born in a manger. This is why he faced the cross and paid the price, laid down his life to redeem us. And he was raised to life again. So that we would be sons and daughters of God now and have an eternity with him. This is what he wants. This is what he wants everyone to turn to him and to believe and to be an heir. Jesus, in John 17, prays for the church. He prays for those who turn to him in faith and who believe that he is who he says he is. He prays, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. He prays that we would be with him, that we would be united as one, as a witness to the world. And he intercedes for us. He prays to the Father for us. And he's looking forward. Jesus is looking forward to that day when we will be with him where he is. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether you're looking forward to Christmas or not. But what we can do is celebrate that evening in Bethlehem when Jesus Christ was born. Because that evening heralds, it fulfills God's promises, and it heralds all these blessings, and it heralds a future of being with Jesus where he is. So just read those verses one more time. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit that calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time of the year, although we can remember this obviously every day of the year. Jesus Christ coming into the world. We thank you that you have redeemed us. We thank you that you have adopted us. We thank you that we have your Spirit in our hearts. We thank you that we are sons and daughters of God, that we are a family together in your name. We thank you that our past is past, that we are currently, presently, sons and daughters, and we have a future to look forward to when Jesus Christ returns. when all these promises will be fulfilled in fullness. So we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.